Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father God, as we turn now to the preaching of your word, I pray that your words will not fall on deaf ears. But Lord, we will hear the truth of your word this morning. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will do a wondrous work among us, that your people will be fed and strengthened in our faith, that you will help us to stay on that narrow path. Father, for anyone here who does not believe, I pray that this morning you will open their eyes to the true reality of who you are and their desperate need for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are dependent upon your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the love that you have shown us through your Son. And now, Father, as we turn to your word, may we see him and run to him. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Paul says in verse 6 of our text, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." Godliness with contentment is great gain. This is the truth from God's word. Embracing godliness as gain is the issue facing you and me. Every generation that has heard the teachings of Christ and his church, that know anything about Christianity, this is the question that we are faced with. Are we content with godliness being the outcome of the grace that God gives us? Do you see godliness as something you lack and have a great need of, and God giving it to you through this lifelong process as gain for you? More than anything else you could have in life, that God and his godliness is the great gain in your life. In our text this morning, Paul contrasts two opposite teachings that we're confronted with. These teachings are fall under this banner of the Christian church. But they could not be any more different. One is legitimate, and it has stood the test of time. The other kind of sneaks in through the cracks in the church. They are like night and day. Under the umbrella of Christianity, what we call the evangelical world, there are some who look for godly gain, and there are others who look for worldly gain. Both call themselves Christian. Both use Christian lingo. Both have Christian logos and symbols in the church and what they use talking with people. Christian literature, they say. Both point to Scripture and use it as the basis for their teachings. Both claim to describe the true reality of what's here now and what's coming in the future. How do we know which one is true? If it is true that they are starkly different between night and day, right from wrong, how do we know the difference? How do we know which one is true? Pilate, being faced with a decision, asks, "What is truth?" This was in response to Jesus himself standing there and telling Pilate that he, Jesus, came into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to his, Jesus's, voice. Everyone who is of the truth hears Jesus's voice. Jesus makes it very clear. Jesus never kind of just gives us a little snippet and leaves us wondering. Jesus is very clear. He is the way. He is the life. He is the truth. And no one comes to the Father except through him. When you hear that truth from Jesus, when you have Jesus standing in front of you, you're reading his word, is that enough for you? Do you see Jesus as the truth? Are you content with Jesus? Are you satisfied with Jesus and his teachings? Jesus says he's God. He's not a God among many gods. He is the living, true God. He's the creator. He's the only one who redeems fallen sinners by standing in their place, taking their punishment, and giving them new life and forgiving them when they repent of the old. And now, this people who've been forgiven, he calls them, this is a new race. His people, who God claims as his own, now conforms them to Jesus Christ in every respect. Do you hear that as a blessing to you? Are you looking for Jesus to do some miracle in your life to make this life better or easier or to add in some way to this temporary life? Which is it? Jesus doesn't give us a middle ground here. Jesus says it is one or the other. Many say they have Jesus and they want more of him. Yet too many evangelicals today look for a worship in this false spirituality that's laced with a shallow imitation of real faith. Many who claim to believe Jesus, not just believe in Jesus, not just believe in who he says, but truly believe him and his words. Many who claim that are inequipped to deal with difficult issues today. The issues in their heart. The tough problems of sin and sorrow and suffering and the lack of peace and joy. These are all rampant and unanswered in areas where Jesus and his teachings are not taken seriously. Jesus says he's worth every pain, every sorrow that we go through for him in this life. Because what he has for us is better. It doesn't matter what you're facing now. What Jesus has is better. Maybe not in full reality now, but it's promised. We have glimpses of it now. Jesus gives us a portion now as followers of Christ, but the full reality of what Christ is talking about is coming. Many don't want to wait. Their desires are not for the good, righteous presence of God, but the immediate gratification and empowerment promised by false teachings. They have a preoccupation with the physical side of life and a blindness to a real spiritual life, to the real spiritual matters. In Paul and Timothy's day, there were teachers, preachers, people who claimed to be of God, and it's continued into our day. It's never stopped. People who teach and preach many things that are different than what Jesus taught. Their teachings are so easily distributed today on the internet, social media, the radio, every means of communication, in books, in movies and TV, with so many latching on to well-crafted lies and deceit that speak only to what's in front of that person right now. They don't deal with the issue of submitting to who Christ is. Jesus says he came to bear witness to the truth, and he is that truth in life. See, the reality you and I are faced with, if someone preaches or teaches anything that doesn't line up with what Jesus taught us in the Bible, then they are teaching a different doctrine. They're describing an imaginary faith. It's not real. a different doctrine that does not agree with the words of Jesus Christ, because we know he is truth. His words are truth. That's why the major issue facing you and me is, do you believe Jesus is the Christ? And only in him you have eternal life. Do you trust Jesus with your life? That he's the light of the world. He's the mystery of godliness, Paul said earlier in chapter 3. That he's the only way to the Father. Other teaching that does not exalt Jesus to the highest place to show his supreme worth in all of creation, all that we can imagine. Other teaching that does not do that and give him glory for defeating your sin and accomplishing this great work of salvation puts you on a path that is completely opposite. Leads you on a path that leads you away from God, no matter how many times they mention God or Jesus. It doesn't do you any good. In fact, it doesn't do you any good. It does you great harm, is the reality of this. True doctrine speaks of self-denial. Self-denial that's welcomed so that Christ and his holiness fills you. The focus has to be on Christ in everything in the church, or it's not sound doctrine. It's not true teaching. You and I are so blessed today. We are so blessed. We live in a day where so many godly sermons are preached. There's all kinds of sources, resources for us to turn to. At the same time, there's a lot of religion offered. There's a lot of religion out there, lots of worship services attended, where too many have deceived themselves into thinking they're of Christ, yet they know nothing of Christ or his word. J.C. Ryle says, "We live in an age of peculiar spiritual danger. Never perhaps since the world began was there such an immense amount of outward profession of religion as there is in the present day. A painfully large proportion of all the congregations in the land consist of unconverted people who know nothing of heart religion, never come to the Lord's table, and never confess Jesus in their daily lives." And if you don't know, J.C. Ryle lived 150 years ago. We have slipped even further since then. See, today's passage is about being content with a daily, continual effort to grow up into Christ's likeness that's built upon his word, and to do Christ's work quietly and simply. Another way to say it is this: look to Christ. Turn away from everyone and everything else. Look to Christ and obey all of his teachings in Scripture, and watch out for the minefield of false teachings. Don't look to have a facade of Christian light moralism, a mere show of religion. Steer clear of an emotional bent toward good or positive vibes being thrown your way and using Christian labels for it. Rather, make sure your faith is an inward conviction of knowing Jesus Christ and wanting his presence more, submitting to his teachings that proclaim his supreme worth and his love. Have a genuine heart-beating desire to be transformed into the saint that he's declared you to be. Have the deep roots of the gospel of Jesus Christ down deep in the marrow of your bones, down into your soul, and then into the outpouring of your life. Be all about the light of the gospel that brings hope to hopeless people. The truth of Jesus that calls you into his holiness. But what if you're not there today? Or what if you've been bogged down with things in life and you've taken your eye off of Jesus and his teachings? How do you get back? To be in a place where you're content with growing in godliness and you want more of it. How do we do that? Paul lays out a path for us. And he says, there's only two paths. You must choose between two paths. One is a heavenly road that leads to Jesus. The other tries to clone that, but it's a counterfeit. It's fake. You got to know the paths, and he tells us how in this passage. There are four truths to knowing the right path to follow that leads to Christ and his holiness. And it's a path where you see Christ, where your eyes, the entire way on this path, your eyes are never taken off of Christ. And God is constantly drawing you and pulling you by his grace and in the Holy Spirit, drawing you closer and closer to him. Picture these truths that Paul gives us, these four truths, as road signs that keep you on God's path. Each truth is a point in the outline listed in your bulletin there. Let's go through them together. But before we do, look at how Paul begins our passage today. He said, teach and urge these things. Teach and urge or insist these things. That is both a conclusion, if you'll remember, to last week's, to Paul's instruction about honor in the body, and they are an opening to the passage today. These things, look back to chapter 5 in the first couple of verses of chapter 6, and they also prepare the way for Paul to once again charge Timothy to uphold the faith, to hold the truth and encourage him to care for the people by sharing only his truth, protecting them from the dangerous lies that misguide people and point them in other directions. Timothy, Paul says, Timothy is to proclaim God's radiant glory with eternal life in his presence being the motivation now, being your motivation to conform to Christ in every way. Timothy's is only to teach these things, nothing else. So if you get bored of hearing about Christ, if you are tired of hearing of God and his holiness, that should be a check for you. True godly preachers should only preach Christ and him crucified and leading you directly to his presence. Timothy is to insist on this. This is not just about passing information to you. This is not a lecture for you today. It's persuading you to embrace the redemptive power of Christ and his gospel, to encourage godliness as the characteristic that sets you apart from everyone else in the world, knowing that we don't generate that on our own. It's not like what we do makes us more godly. No, through the Holy Spirit, we are transformed into the likeness of Christ. And we see this as the most urgent matter in our life. Paul begins by telling us the first road sign. The first point in your passage and on your outline is this. Sound doctrine is about Jesus and the teachings. Sound doctrine is about Jesus. It's all about him and the teachings of Scripture. Look at how Paul describes sound doctrine here. He connects it to Jesus Christ and the teachings. And he says it leads to godliness, or we can say to holiness. God is holy. So as we become more like Christ, we're becoming more godly. We're becoming more holy by the work of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about some new revelation that's never been seen before. It's not focused on the latest fad or what the world is wanting to hear. It's not keeping up with culture and just putting that Christian label on it. No, it's truly focused on Christ and his teachings, no matter how popular it is. Sound doctrine is what Jesus taught and what's given in the whole entire Bible, both the Old and the New Testament. We don't add anything to it. We don't skip over any part of it. And we emphasize what is focused in the Scripture. This is what distinguishes truth from false teachings. So if you were wondering, what is that other path? Like, how do I know? We'll get more to that later. You can know now what distinguishes it. Is it based on Scripture and all of Scripture? Or is it based on something else? False teachers turn off the path of Scripture. They may begin. There are some really crafty false teachers out there. They may begin by telling you to open the Bible, and they begin with a Bible verse. But somewhere down the line, somewhere in what they're telling you, they turn to other things. They lead you off the path. And Paul tells us how we know when any teaching has strayed from Christ in the sound teachings of Scripture. Look at where it leads a person. At the end of the teaching, does it lead to godliness? Are you brought closer to Christ and his character? The other day, I was watching a program on the TV, and it was about cults in America. I don't know what you do in your free time. I start watching these shows, and I end up watching one about cults in America. Two stuck out. One was Fundamental Mormonism, and another is called Sanctuary Church. Fundamental Mormons are all about family. They are good and wholesome people, or so they give you that picture. They are focused on good, clean living. They don't want to fall into wretchedness. But they've twisted the teachings of Scripture. The Mormon religion claims to even be Christian. They'll say that we're part of the Christian religion, but they look more to Joseph Smith than to anyone else. They look to Joseph Smith instead of Christ. Christ is just part of their biblical story. He's not the focus of it. That's how we know that they're a cult. Because of that, they have twisted the true faith into some kind of moralism that they can achieve. They're no closer to Christ than the Eastern religions. Sanctuary Church, maybe you've heard of it, it's an offshoot of the Unification Church. They're known as the Moonies. Maybe you've heard of the Moonies before, started by the Reverend Moon. Sanctuary Church talks about fighting evil with real weapons. Now, this is not talking against all weapons, but just listen to what they have done with this. They use semi-automatic weapons. And they bring them into the sanctuary. And they just had this formal ceremony. They combined this weapon that everyone's carrying with some kind of weird wedding ceremony. And they base it all on Scripture. And they say we need the weapons in order to fight evil. Doesn't Scripture say that our battle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness? Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The true battle is a spiritual battle. False teaching is not just in the cults, though. What can otherwise be seen like normal Christian churches, if they claim to have any new revelation from God that's not in Scripture, it's false teaching. God tells us, don't add anything to his Scripture, don't take anything away. So it doesn't matter what they look like even, what they do. If they put emphasis on worldly gain and not on Christ as gain, it's false teaching. No matter if everything else looks right, no matter how many meals they give to the poor, they reach out to someone and they tell them about Jesus, if their emphasis is on them gaining in the world and not gaining Christ, it's false teachings. For the Christian, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Only the teaching that leads to Christ and see Him as gain and holds on to Scripture is true teaching. The one that says you're saved by Jesus from your sin and guilt and death. If that's not what's taught and emphasized, put it into the category of false teaching. Not only do we look at the teaching, we must look at the teachers themselves. This is the second sign to know if you're on the right path. The first is the teaching. We look to that, what's being taught. Now, Paul tells us false teachers are arrogant, ignorant, and love money. False teachers are arrogant, ignorant, and love money. The first two descriptions are found in verse 4. A false teacher is someone who is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He's prideful, he's conceited, and ignorant. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. And the third one is in verse 5. And constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Look at the character of the teacher, Paul's telling us. Not just what they're saying, look at their character. What is it that they focus on? What is it that they want? In his pride, he thinks he knows, but he really knows nothing. He understands nothing. He has no spiritual understanding about him. He may be smart, have lots of intelligence and be well-schooled. He may know parts of Scripture even and know how to use them. But look at what he wants. Does he accept the sufficiency of Christ for himself in his own life? Is Christ enough? Does he see Christ as the only way of salvation and as gain? Or is he focused on gaining more of this world? False teachers have corrupt minds, and they use godliness as a means for financial gain. This is what we mostly see today, isn't it? The number one exporter of the American church is the false teaching of the prosperity gospel. It has done such damage both in our country and around the world. It has creeped into even what was once solid churches. A soft version of it is so sneaky, if you're not looking for it, you won't notice it until you're swept up in it. The idea that God is more focused on you being healthy and wealthy in this life than on the state of your eternal life is a lie. That's a lie. It's false. It comes in so many different forms. You have to be diligent and know the true teaching of what's found in Scripture. Holiness is the goal, not material wealth. Not only this, we need to ask, does the teacher have an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about empty words? The plain meaning of the text will not be enough for him. He'll focus on one word and enjoy taking you away from the rest of what the text says. Those who truly know Christ, they have a great love for Christ. They have a boldness for him, and they are wanting to grow in their knowledge of him. Their questions lead toward Christ, not away from him. His word will be their treasure and their guide toward holy living. False teachers have a little Christ, not the real Christ. He's not the main focus. They become the focus. Look at the result of their teaching. among the congregation, envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Their teaching results in controversy and division. It results in controversy and division. Ungodliness lies in their wake. It's just rampant all throughout. It does not help. It hurts. It deprives people of the truth. They get sidetracked and the congregation gets caught up in pointless arguments and discussions that do nothing for your soul. It leaves people in their depravity. That's what Paul is saying. Envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. These are all acts of a depraved person. Lovers of God are not this way. Teachers of His truth give you more of God and His holy ways. False teaching divides the church. It creates splits and factions among the body. Weigh the teaching. That's what Paul is telling you. Weigh the teaching by seeing how unified the body is in striving after holiness. There may be stragglers who drag their feet, right? If we are a healthy church, that means there's mature Christians. There are people who we've invited to come for the very first time, and all in between, all levels of the faith. So there may be some who drag their feet in a healthy church and don't agree. But if the body is a body of believers, if they're followers of Jesus Christ, they will seek His holiness and want more of it. Lastly, Paul says to the fourth truth is to stay on God's path. How we do it is to guard your hearts against greed. Guard your hearts against greed. Greed will lead you to all kinds of evil. The flip side of this, we're told in verse 6, that believers do gain a lot. It's not like the one option, the illegitimate, is being full of gain over here, and those who have Christ have nothing. We're like empty shells and we're looking to Christ. No, Paul says true believers gain. We gain the most in this life. We're told in verse 6, we gain more than anyone else, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Great gain. Look down, if you will, at verses 17 through 19, the same chapter. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Only Christ satisfies the heart. Stuff can't do that. Only Christ can satisfy your heart. Listen to what the Ecclesiastes writer writes in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. You'll never have enough. You'll never have enough. Only Christ can satisfy. Gaining more from this world, at the end of it all, gaining more from this world is useless, because this life, your life, will end. We don't take anything with us from this world. The love of money and gaining more of it does not fill your heart. And there are so many examples to point to today. You and I are to simply trust God and rest in Him. What you need to realize is that your heart is a war zone. It's a battleground. Materialism, love of money, is an enemy that is used to wound you and pull you away from Christ. The teacher Paul describes rejects the doctrine which is according to godliness. He rejects the doctrine of Christ-centeredness. He embraces self-centeredness, wanting to gain more and more. He loves money because with money he can get more and more for himself. A self-centered person believes that gain is godliness. But godliness, we're told, the Christ-centered man and woman believes that godliness with contentment is great gain. Instead of imagining or supposing that gain is godliness, the Christ-centered man and woman understands the opposite to be true, that godliness with contentment is great gain. There is contentment in godliness. Real satisfaction that I know you crave. Everybody craves it. It's the real gain of this life. We don't become content by adding things to our life. It's when we take away all the distractions, we get over the hurdles, and whatever blocks us from having more of Christ, and we run to Him, that is where we find satisfaction. That's real gain. When we experience the presence of the living God, God connects contentment with godliness. You won't find it anywhere else or in any other way. It's in Christ that we have both of them. This is the great gain. He gives us so much. He calls it an abundant life, not because of more things, but more of Him. His joy is what delights us. His love is what satisfies us. It's His power that protects us. Picture contentment with godliness this way. It's having the assurance that no matter what you face in your life, you will stand before God one day with Christ being your advocate, speaking on your behalf. Those who seek after money and worldly gain in this life will have no one to defend them when they stand before God one day. They'll be stripped of all their money and power, and they will be defenseless. We're faced with two choices in life. Only two. There is no in between. Christ with godliness or worldly gain. Which one do you choose? Which one are you living for? If you died right now, what would you take into the next life? What would you take into eternal life? The contentment of Christ and His word that gives godliness, or the easy path of worldly gain and false security that's get left here, that all that gets left here and does you no good? The truth of Christ and His teachings of Scripture are given to us for our good, and we gain Christ. Don't ignore the road signs. Stay on the path. Look to Christ. Look out for the dangers and those who will lead you away, and be content with Christ and His holiness. Let's pray.